today I was talking to someone that was born in India, and in talking I found that Krishna, according to this person, had a type of foretold birth, and according to this person had miracles that he did, and that he was a great person. And Lord Krishna, as he's called by some, I found myself making comparisons to this person about Jesus versus Krishna. This was a few days ago, and I saw the person again today. And because I was employed by the person to do a service today, we didn't get into it too much. But I found that this is something that, for a person without a background about the Lord Jesus Christ, not even a full background of what their own cultured religion, and I say cultured because I think that certain cultures have a type of religion that could go along with it. And I just found that I did not want to just compare Jesus with Krishna. And maybe win an argument, or maybe beat somebody down, or maybe not even win an argument, but the person leave with nothing. But it's an amazing thing that when we talk to somebody, they say they have a biblical background. When they say, I go to church, I'm an evangelical, I'm a Protestant, and I talk to them, and see that Jesus is no more elevated in their mind than their pastor, than their bishop, than their priest, etc. Someone would say, Tim, I don't believe that that's what people believe in, and say, look at what a person does. Look at where all of their emphasis goes. And it'll tell you a lot. The writer of this book of Hebrews did not have that problem. It seems like everything that you could throw up against the wall as an objection, it almost seems like it almost seems as if someone has said, okay, then what about Moses? And it's almost like, what about him? And he starts labeling it out. Well, what about the angels? What about it? And he starts, well, okay, what about the covenant? And he starts leveling it out. I would say that tonight, the question could be thrown up in his face. Well, what about worship? What about the worship that they did in the tabernacle? Now, you know, that was intricate. That was a whole lot of work. And Jesus never killed any animals or made any animal sacrifices. So tonight, let's talk about in chapter 9 that our worship here on earth has consequences before God. Well, in chapter 9, that is chapter, it falls right on the heel of we talking about the high priest. Someone could have threw up the high priest last night, and it would have been the exact same thing. What about the high priest? And he could say, well, what about him? And show you Jesus. But I want to go to their worship and throw that on the wall tonight. Verse 9. I keep saying verse when I see chapter, but it's actually chapter 1. But I mean, chapter 9 and verse 1, but I have a 9 beside and I don't have a 1 there, so that's why I do that. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, then verily the first had ordinances of divine service. I did not say covenant, that's not in the text, and I think that adds to it anyway. Someone can say that it's implied from the last verse. But verily the first had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly as opposed to heavenly, not worldly insofar as the nightclub, the strip club, or whatever. It had a divine ordinance, it had a divine service, it had a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table of shewbread, that is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front that we can't speak particularly. That has worried me before. He said we can't speak of it particularly. That has really worried me before. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. What this man or this woman, whoever wrote this book of Hebrews, what the Holy Spirit is allowing us to see is that there was something that was given in those laws and those ordinances that had been set by God through Moses, and the services that were done were divine. And if anyone looked at those services that was being done at this particular time as just being something that we do, we just kill an animal, we just make a sacrifice, we just have a wave offering, we just have a drink offering, a peace offering, and a heave offering. If that's all that a person did, we just have a feast of trumpets and a tabernacle and a day of atonement. If that's what they did, they have totally disrespected what was going on. Understand that the thrust and the power of this verse is that it had a divine service, yet in a worldly sanctuary. Now, does that not tell us something about our lives and our bodies? We ought to have, if they could have it then with the blood of bulls and goats, why can't we have a divine service that we humble ourselves to the mighty hand of God, and that the service that we do could be rendered to God instead of man, and that when we worship the Lord God Almighty who is blessed forever, it's not about the congregation that we're in, it's not about the people that we assemble with, which is a blessed thing to have people that we assemble with, but it's for divine purposes in our worldly or our earthly body. And he says there was a tabernacle made. I never heard of it called tabernacle before, but leave it to me. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now notice when he starts talking about the tabernacle, he's not really talking about the outer court. He's talking about the holy place, where there would be a candlestick. And he was talking about the table of shewbread, where the candlestick would have the menorah, as we would call it, where it had the seven knobs on it, and it would be lit in the nighttime, or right before night, and put out usually in the daytime. And it gave light inside of there. And the table of shewbread, the 12 pieces that represented the children of Israel. And whereas when we go to 1 Corinthians, it calls us one bread. And, you know, if a person is familiar with the scripture, this is, oh my gosh, Exodus 26, 29, 36, 30, and you can just say on through 40 that this is covering. So in order for an individual to truly understand what he's talking about here, the thrust of where this is coming from is back in Exodus. I'll give you one little taste for free. Exodus chapter 25 and 31. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work. Shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, his branches, his bowl, his knops, and his flowers shall be made the same. And the six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches on one side, out one side, and three on the other, and the candle out of each side. That means one piece of metal, one piece of gold, and you would beat out and make on three sides of the one that's standing up to the left and to the right. This is how you're going to make it, with the little bowls, the little knobs that will be on there. And the bowls that they're going to use to light it, verse 33, made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like unto almonds on the other branch, with a knop and a flower in the sticks, and the candlestick shall be four bowls made like to almonds. Now, if we go through the book of Exodus, because I've gone through it once, this is the part where people usually get bored. But, you've heard this saying before, what counts comes after the but. If God is this particular about how he wanted things in the tabernacle, how dare someone, I have the nerve, I almost said unmitigated temerity, but I don't want to say that. How dare someone have the nerve, the gall, the audacity, the arrogance to say it doesn't matter how we present our body before the Lord today? Why would they think God has changed so much? Because we see his progression when it comes to Christ? Well, with his progression to Christ, he didn't step down. It was actually more intensified. And if these people had to keep things according to the worldly sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, what about us? Someone said, Tim, you're talking legalism. I said, show me one commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ has instructed us to do that we have to fail in. And you can rest your case if you're right. But most of the time, it has nothing to do with the Lord. It has nothing to do with the Lord has not given us what's equipped. Is that we may not look at our service as divine. We may look at it as the Kiwanis Club or as some lodge. And it's just where we get together and can talk about each other and mistreat one another and not realizing where two or three are gathered together in his name. Just like in that tabernacle he was in the midst, he's also supposed to be in the midst of us. So there was a tabernacle made. I said tabernacle again. Which was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, you know, a lot of time I never really think about the second veil. The second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the holy of holies. Now, I did read that in Solomon's, he didn't have it like that. They had a wall there with wooden doors. But behind that second veil was the place that only the high priest could go. The second veil is called the holiest of all. This very important place. And let's let the scripture tell us about the holiest of all. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot and the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. I could truly imagine someone that has not read anything in the Tanakh, or what we call the Old Testament. What Aaron rod? Who is Aaron? What does his rod, his budded, got to do with anything? It had to do with God had selected him to be the high priest. It had to do that God had selected his family to be the priesthood. It had to do with the fact that some people rose up and challenged him. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and those people that appertained to him. I believe that'll be covered in Numbers 16 and 17. And that when God had them to bring their rod, their dead stick up there, and it said whichever one of those sticks would bud the next day, that's who God had chosen. And God went past that. Put Aaron's rod up there. Not only did the stick bud and have flowers, it had almonds in one day. Wonder what that would do to evolution. And so that was there, and then there was a golden pot with manna where they gathered the manna up and put the manna in a golden censer so that they would be able to remember what God had done for them during the time that they were in the wilderness. Because of the fact people had gotten to the place, and they really didn't know. Let me read it. Exodus 16 and 33. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony. Do you understand that this book of Hebrews is not only validating the things that are in the scripture, but it's saying, oh, this is so, this is so, this is so. How dare somebody to say, the Old Testament is not important. Well, this writer right here in the Hebrews didn't know that, did he, Ann? He didn't know. He's like, what he's really saying is, I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you how important it is. Let's look back at what you do know, and let's hyperlink it to what you don't know, and let's hyperlink it to what you should know, because what was foretold about this Jesus, and then we'll show you who he really is. And then he says in verse 5, well, I skipped something when I talked about Aaron's rod that budded and the golden censer. The reason they got that manna, they were having issues again. God sent that. The reason they got the rod that budded, God sent that. Because of the fact, it should not have been a challenge to Aaron, should it? And it should be that these people should see when he gets through it, what he's saying here, that shouldn't be a challenge to Jesus. Verse number 5 says, And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly or individually. What is he talking about? Exodus 25. I'm telling you, in Exodus, all of this tabernacle stuff, all of this furniture, the priest's garments, and their clothing is spelled out in great detail. Listen to what it says. God said, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shall thou make them, the 2 ends on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end and the other on the other end. Do you see how he said it twice? Don't mess it up. Even the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. That's the third time. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with the wings, with their wings, and their faces shall look the one to another toward the mercy seat, shall be the faces of the cherubim, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark of the covenant, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That what's important in this is verse 22. The mercy seat is important because that's where they would put the blood of atonement. The mercy seat is important because that's where God shows his mercy for the children of Israel. The mercy seat is important because that's where God will show and execute his judgment on that sacrificial animal. The mercy seat is important because the cherubim that we see in the scripture are the very things that when your Bible talks about in the presence of God, there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God. They are some surrounding God. We see that in Isaiah 6. We also see some of that in the book of the Revelation. But when this man in Hebrews talked about that mercy seat and the things that he can't talk of particularly, listen to verse 22. It says, I want you to put the testimony that I should give thee at the end of verse 21. Verse 22 says, and there will I meet thee and will commune with thee. I'm going to meet you and commune with thee from above the mercy seat between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. What is he saying? This piece of furniture that may not mean that much to anybody else, but it's because it's a replica. It's showing that this is how I dwell with my cherubim. And he's saying here on earth in your worldly sanctuary, I'm giving a replica, and I will come down to something that's similar to what I have in a limited scale and meet with you. So therefore, when he says, I've sanctified that priesthood, I've sanctified this ark as my meeting place, and the cherubim are there, and I'm not bringing my whole entourage with me, but I will meet with you above the mercy seat. And I can say that the man could give you just that part, but it was more in depth than that when God met with these people, communing with them, telling them what he would do. And so verse 6 says, when these things were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. Not without blood. You said that double negative works. He went in there with blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He went into the place where there's a replica of God's holy, righteous, eternal throne, where the cherubim that are there, and God said he would come and meet, and here he comes with the sacrificial blood. This was not just a service or a rite or a ritual or a liturgical function. This was something that was a service that was going to show, and it was a way to maintain or to show that I am following what you have set up as a means for sanctification and redemption for man, and you are allowing us to use the animal instead of our own blood in which we could not be forgiven. The earthly, your earthly sacrifice, your earthly worship should have a divine element that's orchestrated, predicated, and disseminated or given out by God, not what we think. You don't think these other people that worship other gods and other deities, they felt that they were getting some atonement, appeasing their God, making things happen? I want you to think about this one sweeted thing. In all the world, at that particular time, there was only one high priest. There was only one Ark of the Covenant. There was only one tabernacle. And this is the place where God met. If any individual wanted to really come before God and understand God's instruction and to have God's forgiveness and to be in covenant with God, this is the one place they would have to be in touch with these people. These people were supposed to be the light of the world. And if they had kept their divine service, the other parts of the world would have known. I submit to you that just like they fail, if we don't look at the service that we do as being divine toward God, we'll just make it seem like what we do is just something where you clap your hands, sway side to side, sing, say, praise the Lord, Jesus loves me, this, that, and the other, and the people never get to see the magnificence and the awe of what God is doing whenever people will really worship him. Well, the next sweeted verse says, the Holy Ghost, because he went in with the errors of himself and the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made, was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, think about it. If the high priest went in alone, that means Tim couldn't go in. Anne couldn't go in, Fred couldn't go in, Rick couldn't go in, John couldn't go in, whomever could not go in, because only one person could go in, and he was supposed to be a representative of the people, because the different tribes were on his chest inside of gemstones that would fit on the breastplate, and little black, I think it was it onyx stones that was on the shoulders where they put it? It was stones on the shoulder and called ouches or ouches in King James on his shoulder with six of the tribes on the left and six on the right. He went in as a representative, but the people did not get to go in. The figure, he did not, everybody didn't go in. He signified that the way of the holiest was not yet made manifest while the first was yet standing. You can't go before God before yourself. While the figure for the time then present in which was offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect. Why could it not make him perfect? Because he had to offer it for the sins of himself. It couldn't make him perfect or complete before God. As pertaining to the conscience, as pertaining to the very part of him that would condemn him, and so knowing that he was not going according to fully what God had said, it said it stood only in meats, drinks, divers, washings, you could say baptisms there, and carnal or meat ordinances. Or body ordinances, imposed, laid on them until the time of reformation. Reformation, and what it's talking about is restoring something to normal, or fixing something that is broken. So the animals, the meats, the drinks, the wine, the oil, the incense and things they made, the different type of washing that they did, It was imposed on them to get their mind ready that there was something that would need to be done on your part for forgiveness. It wasn't just God. It was not. Tell me that that was just God. If it was just God, why were there meats and drinks and washing and sacrifices being made? But, these people didn't come up with sacrifices on their own. They didn't come up with washings on their own. They didn't come up with meat offering on their own. Only thing that they could do was go according to what God had set up for them. And by them going up for what God had set up for them, that was a plenty. And that's what we do. Whatever it is that God wants for us, that's what we do. And it's not considered a work to make ourselves saved. It's called being in line with what God wants. Bless his mighty name forever. But the scripture says, but Christ, there's the but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. More perfect. When that word more perfect is used, I don't know why they use the word more perfect, because if it's perfect, I would think it's perfect. But the word there is teleos, which means a full age, wanting nothing. Nothing is needful but to be complete, consummate in the virtue, mature. So it could have just said perfect, but I think they put that there to give emphasis. But, you know, when you say more perfect, if you think it through, that might kind of bother you a little bit. But it says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come. So what about Christ? Oh, he's come better. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me the divine worship that we had in a tabernacle, there's a greater tabernacle? Yes. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of bulls, goats, and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The worship that we have now, the person that we follow now, if you want to talk about a high priest, he doesn't have to keep going in with the blood of bulls and goats. He went with his own blood. He went into a tabernacle not made with hands. And the Bible said he entered once. He didn't have to worry about a dead conscience. He didn't have to worry about not being able to be made complete, because the way to the holiest was not made. Because he says here in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve. I don't know why people don't want to think that means to be active, to be obedient about God's business. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I submit to you that where it said that the first tabernacle, when the high priest went in, it couldn't clean his conscience, it said it. Mm-hmm. But he said, even if you're not a high priest, this is what's so beautiful. Even if you're not a high priest, you have the opportunity to bless the Lord forever, to have your conscience clean because of him. And, you know, and the Bible talks about here where it says the blood of the heifer. They had a red heifer that they would use to make a sacrifice, that they would do different things. If they want to get one of those red heifers again over there in Israel right now so that they can go ahead and get the tabernacle and things set up again. And when that tabernacle is set up again, I think it'll be a magnificent day. But I don't know when and how it's going to take place. Don't know if it'll take place in my life. But I want you to look at something. It says that was good enough to purify the flesh. It would sanctify, in other words, set it apart. But it says much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit. Now let me throw something here. For those of you that do not realize that the Bible does speak of God the Father as being eternal, God the Son as being eternal because of the fact that it says He was a creator. Here you see the Bible calls the Spirit eternal, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. In other words, a perfect sacrifice should purge your conscience. Do you see how he tied back into chapter 1, how when he had by himself purged us from our sins, sat at the right hand of the Father? He says, and for this cause, he is the mediator. He is the mediator. He is the one that's going to arbitrate or the medium of communication of the New Testament, of the new compact with God, or the new covenant with God, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal. Notice it said might be, that's in the subjective, that they might receive the eternal promise. It's not just guaranteed because he died, not just because he mediated it, but it's here because he is the mediator, the arbitrator, or the communicator of the New Testament, which God had before talked about, even in the days of Jeremiah, that by means of death, the redemption of the transgression, the pay for the transgression, which were under the first, which did not take care of your conscience, that did not really clean the individual in his mind, in his spirit, but because of their obedience, it sanctified the flesh. It showed obedience waiting for this time. So the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, which are called, they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of a testator. Notice, that's why when you read it like this, it says he is the mediator of it. He's the one that communicates it. The redemption that was under the first one, that they might receive it. So he dies, and so he said the testament is that there has to be a necessity of the death of the testator, for a testament is a force after men are dead. So he mediates a new covenant. He mediates it not with the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, etc. He does it with his own blood, and yet because he is risen from the dead and yet lives forever and has an unchangeable priesthood, he is able to say, I died, I have mediated the testament, the covenant, fulfilled what was needed to be done, I have went in and offered the complete sacrifice that should be done, and I have entered into the veil for you, bless his everlasting name, and the true service that God wanted, not in the tabernacles made by hand, but in heaven itself. And so it says, for a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength while the testator lives. That's like when you have a last will and testament. It's not enforced till you die. Once you die, they can execute it. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. I'm going to show you that the testament that they had, the covenant that they had, and the divine service was divine. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of wort and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things that are by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the amazing and the most beautiful thing about that is this writer is going back, helping us to understand what God was doing. This was important because of the fact, look, this is how God wants to do it. God is doing it by blood because there must be death. You know, if when somebody say the Bible is a bloody book, they're not lying. Because the Bible is showing that it's necessary for an individual to die for the wickedness that they have brought about in their life. But some people feel like, God is mean. God is hard. So this writer goes back to Exodus 24 and 8, and let me show you what he's doing, how he did it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read down to it and just let you see in 24 and 1, and I'm going to read it a little quick, but not too quick that we miss it, okay? It's very important here, and we see what this writer is showing about divine service while we're on earth. 24 and 1, Exodus says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." That means 70 people had been selected, Aaron and his sons, and Moses. That's who's going up. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither the people shall go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do." Covenant. God is saying what he do, they say what they will do. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel." You all are going to be bound by this. You all are going to be have a supporting column in what's going on. "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered a burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings, oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, half, and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people." Listen. "And they said, All that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient." They've agreed to it. "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw God. They saw the God of Israel that was under his feet, as were paved work of sapphire stones, and it was as a body of heaven in its clearness. And the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand." He didn't lay hand on them to prophesy. "And they saw God, and did eat and drink." I'll read one more verse. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stones, laws and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." When we go back to Hebrews where we came from, it says Moses had spoken these words. He took the blood, he took the wool, he took the hyssop, he spread it on the people, he spread it on the books, and he said what God had enjoined. And the writer here leaves out what the people said, but the people said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." This was something that was done before God. It was a covenant before God. Although it was on earth, this thing that they did was ratified in heaven. Their earthly worship was justified, and it appeared before God in heaven as being righteous. And even then, God was showing there had to be a shedding of blood for there to be a remission of sin. Well, verse 23 says, in light of that, I added it in light of that, but he says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns in the heavens should be purified with these. Okay, the patterns in the heavenly things should be purified with these, but the heavenly themselves with better sacrifice. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest, which enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, bulls, goats, whoever was the people that were being covered when they let the scapegoat go and they kept the other goat to kill. For then must he have suffered since the foundation, or since that foundation, since the world was seated, since the world was furnished, since the furnishing of the world, but now once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment, understand this. Jesus the Christ, the Holy One of Israel, is the very one that came and made sacrifices for us, brought the covenant in his flesh, not only brought the covenant, mediated the covenant, not only mediated the covenant, but instead of sprinkling the blood of bulls and goats all over the people and over the covenant, he sprinkled his own blood on the covenant. The covenant is sealed in his blood. He sprinkled his blood upon us, spiritually speaking, by us entering into his death. Our sacrifice and our worship here on the earth should be at least tantamount to what they did, what they should have done. This should be a very thing that we realize we're worshiping God, not just going through motions. It's a serious business. And he says he appeared to put away sin, not just put it aside or to cover it. He said it's appointed to man that wants to die. But after this judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, but unto them that look for him, but unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There is a salvation that we are looking forward to come, and when he comes back with his holy angels, and when he separates the wicked from the just, the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, and the day of the Lord is enjoined, and those of us who have alive and remain are caught up to meet him in the air, and we so ever be with the Lord, and the Lord deals with us in such a way that we rule and we reign with him. Those who are looking forward to him, our salvation will be actualized then. We have a salvation when we first come to the Lord that brings us out of darkness into light, from being sons of Adam to becoming sons of God. There's a salvation that we walk in his rest. But individuals, the Bible says, some will turn away from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Jesus said, because of iniquity in the end days, the love of many shall wax cold. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, it said that there will be an apostasy or a great falling away before the man of sin is revealed. But to those, hallelujah, that look for him, he shall appear the second time. Now, he's going to appear anyway. But he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our worship matters. Jesus took it seriously enough till he died for our sins. Jesus took it seriously enough that he did the very thing in the heavens that which was on earth replicated. The worship that we do here on earth, the being subject to God, is really a divine worship. It's not something we play with. And we might want to look at taking our lives more serious and the worship to God more serious. Because some of us don't realize that the very thing that we do, we're going to be judged for it. I'm not even talking about heaven and hell right now. I'm talking about the rewards. I'm talking about our place in the kingdom. I'm talking about the very way in which we are looked at upon by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, how is it that we wanted to serve? Did we take it seriously or did we play with it? Did we think it was just something that we were doing? Because if it was just something you do, no doubt many people will not even find the Lord unless they see that their worship is worship before God. So again, the same writer has shown that even the worship that they had, if you were to throw that up in somebody in his face, he said, oh, it doesn't supersede Christ. This lesson, if a person looks at it, should be the kind of lesson that makes people think. No doubt many people during the time of these things, during the Exodus and during the Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that's where these things are carried out. Some people didn't get the point. The Bible says all of them except Joshua and Caleb, that was 20 years old and upwards, they died in the wilderness, excluding Moses. Don't you think that there's a great possibility? Don't you see that they didn't see this as divine worship? What about us? Do we just think this is legalism, legalism? Do we just think we just going to church? Because if we do, we're missing the point. Are we really going to ever be about our Father's business? Are we ever going to be subject to the true monarch of all the earth, God the Father, through His Son? So I hope that this has been a benefit to you all tonight. If not, it's been a benefit to me. And hopefully, if the Lord will, we'll go into chapter 10 next week.